You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Awesome. Okay, well, listen, we're going to get right into things here. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to the Gospel of John. John is a book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have your Bible here, or you don't own a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word, the Bible, excuse me, into your hands. And if you don't own one, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. John chapter 3. And this morning, we are going into one verse of Scripture that contains a lot of Christmas hope and a lot of Christmas truth. One verse of Scripture that I'm confident to say is the most famous verse in all the Bible. Do you know which verse I'm talking about? The most famous verse in all the Bible. It's made its way into popular culture through athletes and through department stores who plaster this verse on their jerseys or on their shopping bags or on their grocery bags. This verse is John chapter 3. Do you know the verse? 16. Say it with me. John 3, 16. And I know that you can all recite it. The problem is we've all memorized it from different translations. So I want you to look at the translation we're going to be reading from today. John chapter 3, verse 16 in the ESV. This is what Jesus himself says. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We're going to try something here. I want you to say it with me. Ready? One, two, three. Lift up your voices. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So much hope for us today, so much Christmas truth today. Wherever you're coming from, wherever you find yourself in this journey of life, I want to show us a few things from this one verse of Scripture. Number one, I want you to write this down. This Christmas, we must, write this down, begin with God, the greatest being. This Christmas, we must begin with God. There are so many things that we're tempted to begin with. We want to begin with Christmas trees. We want to begin with lights. We want to begin with the shopping mall. We want to begin with shopping online. We want to begin with planning dinner parties and planning family gatherings. There's so many places that we can begin today. But this Christmas, we must begin with God. Look at John 3:16. It starts like this. "For God," let's stop right there. For God, we need to stop right there. Whenever you see a God in the Bible, you need to stop and say, is God saying something? Is there a description of God here? Is there a message from God here for me? And there absolutely is. Now, as I was preparing this message, I thought about it, and I personally had never sat under a teaching on John 3:16. And I began to think about it, and I began to realize that I'd never been taught the context surrounding John 3:16. It's always just a verse that flies out of its context, and people take it for whatever they want it to mean. Well, John 3:16, I want you to understand, has a context. So let's get started by understanding a bit of the context of John 3:16. First, I want you to understand the broader context of the book of John. In John chapter 1, we read about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's Christmas, that God became a man. We read about that, and he dwelt among us on the earth. It's a glorious reality. And then later in John chapter 1 into John chapter 2, we read about the beginnings of Jesus, this king that was born in Bethlehem. We read about the beginnings of the life and ministry of Jesus, and it is remarkable. So you need to understand this as we break down John chapter 3:16. We find the man Jesus, who was born in a lonely manger in Bethlehem. We see him in John chapter 2 beginning to garner a following. because he's performing miracles. He's teaching with tremendous authority, and many are beginning to believe in him. But here's something you need to understand. Many others are questioning him. Many others are questioning him, opposing him. Who is this man, Jesus, that has just stepped on the scene out of nowhere, it seems? And so by the time we get to John chapter 3 is obviously where we find John 3:16. The word has spread about Jesus. And in John chapter 3, one of the most established religious leaders and rulers of the day, one of the Pharisees, approaches Jesus by night. He doesn't want to be seen, and he is inquiring about Jesus. And this man's name is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 tells us that he sees that there's something special about Jesus. In fact, he says to Jesus in John chapter 3, "You must have come from God. No one can do the things that you do unless they have come from God." Now, Jesus' response to him is somewhat unusual, but very meaningful. Jesus doesn't turn around and say to him, well, thank you for acknowledging that I came from God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say to him, well, you're right, absolutely right. I have come from God. In fact, I am God. He doesn't say that. I want you to notice on the screen what he says in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's very, very interesting. Remember that Jesus is speaking to one of the most established religious leaders of the day. Remember that Jesus is talking to essentially a leading theologian. He's talking to an expert in the law of God. Remember that Jesus is responding to someone who is supposed to be an authority on the subject of God. But he turns around and he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus' response reveals that when it came down to the most significant insight regarding what one must understand about God, this religious leader, this expert in the subject of God, was actually clueless. In fact, on the screen, Jesus said it plainly to him in John chapter 3, verse 10. I want you to notice it. Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, there's something very important here for us to understand about the historical context, that Christmas marks the moment when God, through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, steps into time and space. But specifically, I want you to understand that Jesus stepped into a first century Jewish context that was dominated by legalism. It was dominated by the self-righteousness of the religious leaders. It was dominated by meaningless forms of external religiosity. And the first thing Jesus says to one of the religious leaders of the day who claims to know God is essentially this: you think that spirituality is marked by your do's and don'ts. You and the other Pharisees and the other leaders, you think that a relationship with God is earned through observing rituals and ceremonies. You think that knowing God is all about outward performance. Jesus comes at Christmas to stand in stark contrast to the religion of the day, announcing that a true knowledge of God is not about outward conformity to rules. Rather, a true knowledge of God is all about inward transformation. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this, loved ones, is exactly what sits at the center of the deepest longings of the hearts of people everywhere. Every single person, on the face of the earth has this longing in their heart, a longing for an inward renewal of the soul. Every single person on the face of the earth, in every country on the planet, has this yearning for a personal cleansing of the heart. They have this desire for a new and refreshing start, a strong desire for deep and spiritual, a remedy for the plaguing problems of fear and insecurity and anxiety. Maybe you're here in this room today and you long for a remedy to the fears of your life, to the insecurities of your life, to the anxieties that plague you. Maybe you're here right now and you're sitting here and you're trying to concentrate, but your heart and mind is dominated by worry and fear. This is what everyone longs for. I suggest to you, everyone on the face of the earth longs for an understanding and a true knowledge of God. That's why this Christmas we must begin with God. I want to show you what Tim Keller wrote. I want you to consider it. It's on the screen. Listen to what he said. It's very helpful. He wrote, "Our desire for personal knowledge of God is strong. But we usually fail to recognize that desire for what it is. When we first fall in love, when we first marry, when we finally break into our chosen field, when we at last get that weekend house, these breakthroughs arouse in us anticipation of something which, as it turns out, never occurs. We eventually discover that our desire for that precious something is a longing no lover or career or achievement, even the best possible ones, can ever satisfy. The satisfaction fades even as we close our fingers around the goal. Nothing delivers the joy it seems to promise. Many of us avoid the yawning emptiness through busyness or denial, but at best, there is just a postponement." And this is a deep and transformational insight. And if we look carefully at our own hearts, I think that we will see it. If we look carefully at our own lives and our own desires, we will see it. And as we've seen in Christmases past, and as we'll see this year yet again, that unwrapping the box to that expensive watch, or unlatching that latch to the diamond necklace you receive, or hearing the words, "Will you marry me?" or packing your bags for that dream vacation. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. But listen, none of these things were designed to meet and fulfill and satisfy the deepest longing and yearning of every human heart that's ever walked on the face of the earth. And so Nicodemus and the religious leaders thought they knew God, but they were far, far away from Him. The truth is that in this room today, many of us may think we know God, or we have pursued something that we believe will satisfy us and save us, even though we haven't fully acknowledged that it is a pursuit of a God in our lives, something that we set our affections on, something that we worship essentially, that we value supremely above all things. We are constantly chasing something. But this Christmas, we must begin with the one true and living God. Not a God of our own making, not a God of external legalism or empty religiosity or superficial consumerism or whatever it may be that you are pursuing today. This Christmas, we must begin with God. Now, I want you to take that very, very seriously, because the moment we leave this place today, in a few moments, you're going to be caught in the busyness and the hustle and bustle, and only a few days left until Christmas. But listen, loved ones, this Christmas, Whatever you're chasing, let's put it aside. We must begin with God. Secondly, I want you to write this down. This Christmas, we must not only begin with God, the greatest being. Secondly, I want you to write this down. We must see his love, our greatest need. We must see his love, our greatest need. Notice verse 16. Again, the second part, it says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. Here, Jesus himself provides for us the profound reason for his own advent on Christmas. You ever thought about that? Why would God send Jesus Christ? Why would Jesus come in the first place? What's all this talk about the baby in the manger? Why are all these people singing and lifting their hands and worshiping this newborn king? Well, the motivating factor is the love of God. On the screen, Charles Ellicott wrote this, "Familiar as the words are to us, they were uttered to Nicodemus for the first time. They are the revelation of the nature of God and the ground of our love to God and man." What is the ultimate reason for Christmas? What is the ultimate motivation for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God became a man? Here is the ultimate motivation. Jesus says that God loved the world. Now, it's amazing because Jesus could have said anything here. Jesus could have said, "For God was so disappointed with the world that he sent his only son." Jesus could have said, "For God was so angry with the world that he sent his only son." Jesus could have said, "For God was so grieved at the effects of sin on the world that he sent his only son." But he didn't say that. Jesus says to this religious leader, who has become a legalist, he looks at him and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." He reveals to Nicodemus, a misguided legalist, and he reveals to us, wherever life has brought us today, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world on Christmas because of his sheer and pure love for you and for me, for the world. In fact, the word love is very important. It's not merely a sentimental or fleeting kind of love. It's not a love with any preconditions or strings attached. It's not a love, as one modern day worship song puts it, a reckless love, a careless love. It's not that kind of love. It is a sacrificial love. It is unceasing. It is an initiating love. It is an intentional love. It is a humble love. In fact, there are no amount of words in the English language to describe just how much and how profound God's love is for you, and how profound God's love is for me. That's why the Apostle Paul exclaimed in 2 Corinthians 9, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Another translation says, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." What is this gift that is indescribable, that is inexpressible? It's the gift of the person of Jesus Christ. It is the gift of his love. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed earnestly for the Ephesian church. It's on the screen for you. Notice it in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul says, "I need to get on my knees and pray that there is a supernatural intervention in your life from God that allows you to really begin to comprehend that which is incomprehensible, that you can begin to get your mind around the beauty and the glory of the love of Jesus Christ for you." that Jesus, who existed in pre-incarnate glory, stepped out away from the worship of heaven to be confined to the body of a baby and a human, to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law of God perfectly in your place and in mine because we can't do it, and then to die on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins that we could not pay for ourselves. He was born to die, for God so loved the world. This is the deep love of God for you and for me. Do you feel loved today? Do you feel noticed by anyone today? Do you feel that anyone cares about you today? No doubt in a room of this size, there are people that feel like no one loves them. But God loves you. For God so loved the world. On the screen, there's a picture of a former NFL football player, Aaron Hernandez. I was reading about Aaron Hernandez this past week. He rose to stardom as a football player in high school and made it all the way to the NFL, a dream come true. But no one knew of the pain and abuse of his background. It turns out that no amount of money or fame could heal the deep wounds of his troubled life. On April 15th, 2015, Hernandez was found guilty of murder in the first degree and sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. He was engaged to be married, and just like that, his life fell apart. Very tragically, Hernandez was discovered many days later, dead in his prison cell. An autopsy concluded that the manner of death was suicide and the cause being asphyxia by hanging. Investigators determined that Hernandez was alone at the time of the hanging. Here's what blew me away. John 3:16 was written on his forehead in red marker. Hernandez marked his forehead with a reference to this biblical passage before taking his own life. He was found hanging from a bedsheet by a corrections officer around 3:05 a.m. and with a tattoo that says, "God forgives," and with a handwritten reference, John 3:16, on his forehead. He died. One professor of pastoral theology from Alabama noted the following. He said, "If you were going to choose one particular verse to underscore the meaning of the gospel and Christian truth, that would be it. Yet it is impossible to know why the 27-year-old convicted murderer and former Patriots player wrote John 3:16 on his forehead before he hung himself with a bedsheet." Other Christian scholars theorized that it might have been a plea for forgiveness. At this point, we can't know for sure. Loved ones, this is a real life tragedy, an example of the kind of hopelessness that is so widespread all over the world, maybe even existing in this room today. Now, as it turns out, the remedy for Aaron Hernandez's greatest need, his need for love, his need for forgiveness, his need for hope, all that he needed was in the very verse of scripture that he wrote on his own forehead. It's a tragedy. And we don't know what became of him. It's impossible for us to know what took place in his heart. But maybe, loved ones, you're here today, and you can make an accurate assessment about your own heart. We can't know what happened to Aaron Hernandez, but we can make an accurate assessment of our own hearts. Maybe you're here in this room today, and you feel so unloved. Maybe there's someone in this room today and you've never known the acceptance of a father or a mother. Maybe you're here in this room today and you were abused by a brother or a sister. Maybe you're here today and you can legitimately say, you look at your life, you're like, I have no friends. Nobody loves me. This Christmas, we must begin with God, the greatest being, but we must see His love, our greatest need. And I'm telling you, your greatest need is not that Christmas gift you really, really want. Your greatest need is not even that people around you will affirm you and acknowledge you and notice you. Your greatest need and my greatest need is to open our arms and open our hearts to the remedy for our greatest need, the love of Jesus Christ Himself that appears in the flesh at Christmas. For God so loved the world. This Christmas, begin with God, the greatest being. I pray that we see His love, our greatest need. And finally this Christmas, write this down. We must receive His love, the greatest gift. So you begin with God. You see His love. But you've got to receive His love. In a few days, so many of us are going to be rallied around a Christmas tree, or many of us are going to be rallied around a dining room table, or you're going to find yourself with some people in a family room somewhere. You're going to be exchanging gifts, some of us. But in order for you to really obtain the blessings and the benefit of a gift that's being handed to you, you can't just sit there and acknowledge in your mind, you have a gift for me. It's not enough for you to stand there and say, I believe that you have a gift for me. It's not enough for you to sit back, put your feet on the couch and say, that gift is very well wrapped. I like what you've done there. I think that's wonderful that you got me a gift. I agree that you got me a gift. I'm very grateful that you got me a gift. You will not experience the benefits and the blessings of what is in that wrapped package unless you open your arms and reach out and grab the gift for yourself. And John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave a gift. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in Him, not just an intellectual belief, not just an intellectual agreement, but a belief that demonstrates a faith and a trust and a placing your hope in, that all who believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. There are people in this room, you attend church, but you've never reached out and grabbed the gift. There are people in this room, and you live with people who have invited you to come here today, and they shared the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, and you've heard it, and you said, that doesn't sound so bad. I like that. I agree with that. But you've never put your hands out to receive the gift. There are people in this room today, perhaps for the very first time, are hearing of the reality that there is a God in heaven who loves you. Who loves you so much that He came. And He came in the form of a baby to grow up and live a perfect life and die a death He did not deserve, a death that you and I deserved for the sins that fill our hearts, so that you and I, if we believe and trust and hope in Him, cannot die, but have eternal life. You know, one day we're all going to stand before God, and I think there's going to be many, many people who sat in church every single Sunday but never put their hand around the gift. Don't let that be you. That there's a gift being offered you. It's eternal life through the forgiveness of your sins through the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And he's offering you a gift. Why? So you would not die. So that you would live. Loved ones, after this morning's service, I'm going to be heading to a funeral home. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be officiating a funeral of someone we loved very, very much. And as we're making arrangements and helping the family all week, I'm in that funeral home and I'm reminded of this truth, this inevitable and imminent reality. Every single person will die. You may be in good shape, you may be fit, you may be eating healthy, you may be taking care of yourself, you may think that death is some far distant thing, you don't even think about it, but here's the reality. Every single person will die. When Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," Jesus is communicating that those who are born once die twice. Remember, he said, "You must be born again." And he's saying to Nicodemus, whoever believes will have eternal life, will not perish. Those who are born only once will die twice, will die physically and then spiritually. But those who are born twice will die once. Those who are born again, those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have put their arms around the gift, those who have said, "I don't want to live for myself anymore. I find no satisfaction in the idols of this world. I want to reach out. I want to grab the gift, that which can satisfy my life forever beyond this life." Loved ones, those who are born once physically die twice, physically and spiritually. But those who are born twice physically and spiritually die once physically, and then you are ushered spiritually into eternal life. Here's the gift. Here's the Christmas gift wrapped up in a big red bow, and the contents in this box cannot be described. The contents in this box are better than anything you will ever receive this season. The contents of this gift is that you will never die. Receive the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Maybe you're here today and you are very afraid. I know I'm going to stand up in front of many people tomorrow at this funeral, and I'm going to stand up in front of people who haven't been thinking about death for a long time, but here they are, all of a sudden, confronted by the reality and the imminence of it. Here we have this opportunity yet again. Will you be born again? You say, "How? How do I receive the gift?" I'm going to give you two ways, very simply, and then we're going to close. Number one. How do you receive the gift? Admit that you are a sinner. Admitting that I'm a sinner. You say, "I look in my heart," and you're going to be tempted to say, "Well, I don't do that many bad things. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief." But look within your heart. All of us fall short of the glory of God. No one is perfect. If you can sit here and say, acknowledge, "I am not perfect," then you acknowledge, "I am a sinner." You got to admit that. Stop trying to be a God to yourself. Stop trying to make yourself look better than you are. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one perfect person in this room. Therefore, everyone, in order to receive the gift, must say, "I am a sinner. I admit it." And then secondly, very simply, accept Christ as Savior. So let's reach out and receive the gift today by admitting that I'm a sinner, by accepting Christ as my Savior. What does that mean? It means that I will believe in him. I will trust in him. I will put my hope in him. I'm not just going to believe intellectually that there's a gift for me. I got to receive it. And in order to get my arms around it, I have to trust that he will save me and believe with faith, but I also have to turn from my sin. You know, a lot of people think this idea of accepting Jesus is all about saying a prayer and then you go on with the same way of living. To receive the gift, and it can be yours today. Oh, it can be yours. Turn from the idols of this world that you've been chasing to fulfill the deepest longings of your heart. Turn and run from it. That's repentance. Say, I don't want to do that anymore, God. And say, I believe you came for me. I receive, I accept the gift. Loved ones, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. With every head bowed and maybe you want to close your eyes. There's nothing mystical or magical about that. But it's a way to focus our hearts together. Maybe you're in this room today and you've known that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe you're in this room today and something has hit you in your heart because you know you have yet to put your arms around the gift that's being handed to you. Loved ones, your life can be radically changed. Your eternal destiny secured. And this is why this is so important, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I've stood in front of caskets the size of shoeboxes, way too untimely. And I'll stand before a casket tomorrow of a 94-year-old woman who lived a full life. We don't know. And so this is your day to say, I'm receiving the gift. I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm believing that he will save me, and I'm turning from my sin. I'm going to count the cost to follow him. I want you to stand to your feet right now. I'm going to pray. And if you're here today and you want to do that, you can pray in your heart this prayer after me. The prayer in and of itself doesn't save you, but if you mean this, if you believe this, you will be saved. You will be born again. Pray with me in your hearts. Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I realize today that I need a Savior. I need your love to infiltrate my life. Fill my emptiness with your fullness. I want to turn away from my sins. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you can forgive me no matter how bad I've been. And I receive your forgiveness today and your love. Come into my life today and change me forever. I want to have eternal life. I want to know Jesus Christ, and I will count the cost to follow you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that, church, say amen. If you have any questions about anything that I've shared, I'm going to be here after the service. Our elders and our staff will be here as well with name tags. We want to greet you. We want to meet you. If you need prayer, if you feel unloved, this church is a family. We want to put our arms around you, and we want to demonstrate and show you more of the love of Jesus Christ that came to us at Christmas. Amen. I look forward to meeting many of you. Right now, let's lift up our voices and respond to our Savior, Jesus Christ.